there. And it was different not having Jennifer and Jace up here playing and singing, but you put a lot of effort into what you do up here. You do a great job, so thank you. So starting in verse 1, read with me if you don't have your Bibles, which I hope you do, but if you don't, you can look on the screen and you should be able to see it there. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all." Let's pray together. Father, we ask you today, God, to open your word to us in a way that maybe hasn't happened to us before. God, we ask for your presence here in this place. We can do nothing without the Spirit there beside us, comforting us, convicting us, teaching us, drawing us close to you. Lord, forgive us of our many, many sins, God. Lord, help us to want to walk in your ways. Lord, I pray that this story of this man being healed and then your word being proclaimed after it, God, will touch our hearts in a way, God, that we want to live differently when we walk out of here. God, that it will increase our faith and our trust in you, God. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So just a very quick, brief recap. We've done chapters 1 and chapter 2. And today, obviously, we're starting on chapter 3. And the Spirit has come. The disciples have been, as it says, baptized with the Spirit, and they've begun to do many great signs and wonders and begin preaching the gospel to all the people, witnessing to them, giving the testimony of the fact that they saw the resurrection, they saw Jesus resurrected from the grave. And so they're preaching and they're reaching the lost. So that's what they're doing. And the church is growing. We remember at the end of chapter 2, it was 3,000 people were saved there on that one day there, the day of Pentecost. And they are continuing in, as we saw last week, the apostles' teaching. So it's very important for them to be in the Word of God daily, studying and learning. They were in fellowship with each other. And so they, as we saw, is that they had all things in common. They were giving. They were generous with one another. We see that they were continuing in the breaking of bread, spending time together, partaking in the Lord's Supper, which we will do today. And Miss Darlene, we have her. She actually makes our bread for us, and we thank you for that. And so we will be partaking in that and celebrating the death of Jesus Christ until he returns. So they would get together to do that, and then they would get together and just eat together. They would just eat some chicken legs together, probably, and eat some beef and maybe some ram. I don't know what all they ate, but I know they had chickens and they had cows around there, and they just enjoyed spending time with each other. And they also devoted themselves to prayer. And they prayed a lot. And you'll see here in this book, in this chapter, that that Peter and John are doing that. They're going to the temple daily to pray, to take part in the prayer times. And so that's where we left off last week. And what I want you to see here this week is when you're preaching through these things, it's hard to take because you've got this chapter that's 26 verses long, and you've only got we've only got like 2 hours, right, to preach through that today. And so in 2 hours, it's hard to get to all 26 verses. So you have to get to just a little bit, but I see some really odd faces out there. But I want you to see that this healing leads to the next two chapters, what's going to happen. So chapter 3, chapter 4, it's all a continuation of what we see happening here at the very beginning of chapter 3. And so the healing cannot be separated, the miracle cannot be separated from the rest of the chapters. From the rest of the verses. They all are kind of one piece there. And if it just doesn't do right if it just sits by itself. So hopefully what I want to do today is get an overview of what we're seeing, look at the miracle, and hopefully you see it within the context of the whole narrative that we have going on. All right, so just a quick outline here of what we're going to do today. Number one, we're going to give a little overview. Number two, we'll look at some parallels of what's going on here and what we've seen kind of happen other places in the book of Acts and also in the Gospels. Number three, we're going to look at the setting. Number four, we're going to look at the miracle. Number four, we're going to look at the response, the praising, the wonder, the amazement. And number five, we're going to look at the proclaiming of Jesus. So, first of all, just an overview here. In Acts chapter 3, Luke just continues to tell the story of the early church. That's what he's doing. In Acts 3, we see the workings of the apostles and the response of the people. We see some of them are filled with wonder, and we see some opposition begin to arise against them. You remember in chapter 2, it said, and they were, you know, the people kind of liked them. You know, they had favor with all the people. And now we begin to see opposition rising up. And this section here continues for almost two chapters. The man is healed. People are amazed. Peter then is allowed to preach the gospel to them, and many souls are added to the kingdom of God, to the church that day. Then you see the Jewish leaders begin to question them and warn them and threaten them. But Peter and John, what do? When they're warned and they're threatened, they continue to preach the gospel. And then they praise God for what he's done. And so we see that through chapters 3 and chapter 4. And the way that chapter 4 ends, we see again that the early church continued together and none had need. I just want you to see verses 32 and 33 of Acts 4. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed," so now it's up to about 5,000, "were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And so the end result of this miracle is similar to that which happened on the day of Pentecost when tongues came upon them. Many souls were saved, and they continued together. So you see the early church blossoming there in the early parts of the book of Acts. Now I want you to see some parallels here with other places in the Scripture. See, Acts 3 is all about Jesus. It's not about the miracle by itself. It's about the miracle maker. And it's about Jesus Christ. It's reminiscent of Acts chapter 2 and the miracles throughout the book of John. Jesus shows his power. People are amazed, and then we get to see and hear the nature and the glory of Jesus Christ, of who he is. In John chapter 5, if you remember, and all of the we could have picked any of them, any of the miracles that Jesus did in the book of John, they were like a trampoline, right? It's a bouncing off place so Jesus could tell you more. He would perform a miracle, and then he'd say, "I am this," or "I am that." He would begin proclaiming himself to them. And in John chapter 5, Jesus heals a lame man. I think he was 38, is that right? 32, something like that. And he goes up to him, he's got a mat there, and he says, "Do you want to walk?" He says, "Yeah, I want to walk." He says, "Well, take up your bed and walk." Well, it was on the Sabbath day that he does this, so he picks up his bed and he begins to walk, and the Jewish leaders see him walking with his bed, and they stop him. He says, "Hey, this guy told me to do this." So he kind of blames Jesus for him carrying a Sabbath, because they have made all these bad rules about what you could do and what you couldn't do and how far you could go on the Sabbath day. They were very legalistic. stick, and they begin, the Jewish leaders begin to persecute Jesus because he had healed this man on the Sabbath. And then Jesus says something to them that they decipher as him saying that he is equal to God. And they get even madder at him. And then you begin to see him take the opportunity to explain his nature and his glory. And you see there in John chapter 5, I'll share just two verses, that the miracle of healing the lame man led Jesus to say a number of things. And let me just share just a few here. It gave him the opportunity to preach. And he says in verse 21, he says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Then he continues to preach the gospel to them and give them a chance at eternal life. In verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." And I want you to see there's a common theme here. With the miracle, there's a proclamation of the gospel and a chance at repentance and eternal life. So we see this going on in here. And so he does the miracle. People are amazed. Some are mad. And Jesus uses the miracle to show them who he is and that through him, they can receive forgiveness of their sins. In Acts chapter 2, we see something similar. We see that the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes and fills the disciples so much that they begin to speak in other tongues, languages that they didn't know previously. And there are people from all over the world gathered there for that festival of Pentecost where they celebrate the harvest of wheat. And they begin preaching to these people in a language that they do not, you know, there's no way in the world that they would know. And the people are amazed and they're filled with wonder over this. And they say, you know, are these people drunk? You know, they must just be drunk. And then some of them are just amazed. Some are confused and some are amazed. And we hear them asking, we're hearing the mighty works of God in our own language. And so you see they come together when they hear that sound. They come together when they hear them preaching. And then they hear the mighty works of God being proclaimed to them. And Peter stands up and he begins to explain. And so we see a miracle. We see amazement. And then we see the proclamation of the gospel again. Peter tells them the wonders of the life of Jesus. He tells them that they are filled with sin. They are responsible for his death. But he also tells them that after Jesus was crucified for their sins, that he raised himself up from the dead because the grave had no power over him. That God raised him up, but he says, we were witnesses of this. We saw him after his death, after his resurrection. We've seen it with our own eyes. Now, Jesus is at the right hand of God in heaven, and he's going to come back. And he's going to come back. And he gives them an opportunity to respond. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see that in Acts chapter 2. And so here we are, we see Acts chapter 3. We see something very similar. It starts with a miracle. People are amazed and they're filled with wonder. And then Peter preaches about Jesus. So you see the pattern. When God does something out of the norm, something amazing, he doesn't do it for the sake of the miracle. He doesn't do it just to kind of show off that he's got power. He does it to show his nature and his son and how people, if they will respond to him, they can have eternal life by having their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. So it's glorious that Jesus does miracles and sends his servants to preach the word so that the world can be saved. We sang that song, "Oh, how he loved." I mean, he loves us so much that he gave his only son, right? That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we have that offer. And God is a gracious God. Yes, he is a God of wrath at times. We see that he is a just God, but he is so merciful and so kind to go above and beyond to show us who he is. And all we have to do is trust him. So we see that. And so let's look at the setting here for this miracle. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man who was lame from his birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So you see Peter and John carrying out their daily habits. They would leave their home where they were staying, and they would walk to the temple. Or maybe they would ride a donkey, I'm not sure, but they likely walked. I know they didn't take a motorcycle or a car, anything like that. So they walked to the temple twice a day, likely. I just want you to think about this for a second, and how we complain about just having to drive to the church, right? To spend this. They walked, all right? They walked to the temple, and this here was the time. They had two main prayer times. The first one was around 9 o'clock, and the other was around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this is the one where they're there, the second one, where it's about 3 in the afternoon. And they are continuing their practice of following some of the very good religious habits that they had from Judaism. They were going to the temple to pray, and they saw a man that was lame from birth. If you read later on, you see that he was over 40 years old, and that he had to be carried to the temple daily. So it's not... This is probably not the first time that Peter and John had seen this guy. They likely entered in the same gate every day at the same place, and this guy was there all the time asking alms. And I just want you to picture this lame man for a second. From his birth, he was unable to walk, unable to make a living, unable to do the things that would support a family. I don't think they had a whole lot of desk jobs. Back then, there weren't a lot of computers floating around for them to kind of, you know, just sit down and work all day. For them, mainly, you had to be able to get up and go and do some stuff if your legs didn't work. Here today, it's not like that. But back then, it was very difficult to make a living if you weren't able to walk. And this guy experienced that. And his only hope was to live off the kindness of other people. And so where does he go? He goes to the temple, where people go to pray, where he's hoping to receive some form of charity. And he would sit and he would beg. And he would ask for money all day long. Very humbling, very difficult thing to do for anybody, even if your legs don't work. So he sat there all the time doing that. I want you to understand that this lame man is a picture of us. Now, yes, he was a real man, and this really happened to him, but he also, I believe, represents us and how we are spiritually before Jesus Christ opens our heart, opens our eyes, regenerates us. Before Jesus, we cannot walk spiritually. We don't even know what we want. We don't even know what we need. We can't come to God on our own without Him. And in a sense, we are just like this guy, utterly helpless. And so we see that we have to rely on the kindness and the grace of God if we are ever going to be able to walk. So then we see the setting there. He's sitting there at the gate that they call Beautiful. And people are not exactly sure which gate that was, but that's not important. But he was sitting at this nice, beautiful gate, and then where they're going in, and then we see the miracle. We see what Peter and John are about to do for this guy. You see there in verses 4 through 7. He wants one thing, but they offer another. He asks to receive alms, and it says in verse 4, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us," and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So he asked for money, for alms and for offering, but God offers to heal him. God offers to heal him without him asking for this. Just like God offers us salvation on His own when we're not even thinking about it. He had probably lost hope many years ago. You think about that. He was born that way. He's over 40 years old. I'm sure to begin with he's thinking, you know, maybe there's a chance. But after a while he's like, you know, I think I'm gonna live like this. Now if you look in other places in the scripture where the disciples asked about people with ailments and things like that, was he blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus says to him, "It's for no one's sin, it's so that this day the Son of Man will be glorified." And you see the whole purpose of this man's ailment is for the glorification of Jesus Christ, so that he be glorified. And so we see that Peter and John stare at him. This guy was probably used to people. I mean, what do you do when someone's, like, let's just say when you go to Walmart and that person's dinging that bell for the Salvation Army. How often do you just not make eye contact, right? Or you know, are the cats? We're gonna, you know, the cats are trying to save the cats and the dogs, and you go by and they're trying to take up some donations, and you don't have any change on you, or anything like that. You just kind of walk. You don't want to make eye contact, and if you see a person on a corner and you don't have anything with you, like you don't want to even look, right? You don't want to, because you'd be embarrassed that you can't give anything. And I'm sure that people just walked by him all the time and never acted like they noticed him, that he was invisible to them. And here we see Peter and John stare at him. It says that they directed his gaze at him. And then it says, they said, "Look at us." And so that man began to stare right back. And so they're making eye contact with each other. And so that man knows, these guys know me. They see me. I'm about to get something, right? They're going to take care of me. I'm going to get some gold. I'm going to get some silver. They've noticed me. They're not like these other people that walk by, and if they do help me, they just kind of, "Here, take this," and off they go. They're staring at me. It's an intimate connection between them, I believe. And Peter doesn't give him what he wants, but he gives him a great gift. He says, "I don't have what you're looking for. I do not have silver. I don't have gold." And I just think about this for ourselves. How often are we asking God for things that we do not need, that we think are so important? Maybe they're really good things, but God, because He's gracious, doesn't give them to us yet. Or He gives us things that we look back now and say, "Oh, there we go." You know, I remember as a teenager, you know, I never loved a girl until I met my wife. I never told a girl I loved her until I met my wife. But I sure was praying that this girl would be, this one would be the one. This one, I was like, "Well, let this one be the one. Lord, let this one be the one." Thank goodness, right? Thank goodness they weren't the one. How, you know, we watched a little Garth Brooks last night. I like Garth Brooks, just so everybody here knows that right now. I grew up with some Garth Brooks. I loved Garth Brooks, listened to him, and he had that song, "Unanswered Prayers," right? Y'all remember that? But it's true. That's one of my least favorite of his songs. But it's true. God knows what we need. God knows what's best for us. And this guy, he says to him, "Look, I know you may be wanting some silver or gold, but let me tell you what I got for you. I got you something a little bit better." So then you see the miracle. He says, "But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And it says he took him by his right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now I want you to notice this. His feet and ankles were made strong. He couldn't walk. Those things hadn't been used in 40 plus years. You imagine not using your leg or whatever muscle, whatever, for say a month, and the atrophy involved with that. It would be unbelievably weak just for a month of laying off of it. It says immediately they were made strong. And this occurred by no power of his own. Nothing that he did caused him to get strong. He didn't have that ability. He didn't have that power. But the God of all creation commanded his muscles to be strong. It commanded his muscles to work properly. It commanded his bones to align themselves properly. Normally when a person is lame, their feet are all weird and turned and things like that, and they just don't work. And he says, I want your feet to carry you around now. And what's awesome, he healed him enough to go from dragging his legs around to jumping and leaping and praising God. He didn't just go from not being able to walk to I can get up and go a little bit now. He went from there to just, you know, being like an NBA star, right? I mean, he's jumping around, he's leaping, he's excited. His legs are working because God had healed him. Now I want you to look at what Peter told him. He says, "What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What we see is great faith. We see later on Peter explain this. This is very applicable to us. Acts chapter 3, he says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" So why are you amazed with us? As if we were strong enough or righteous enough or good enough that we were able to make this man do this. It wasn't because of our power or our piety. And then after he says it was through Jesus, through God's servant Jesus, he says in verse 16, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So Peter and John, who had passed this guy numerous times, there was something different that day. Jesus had given them faith to heal this man. Peter says, it's not by our own power, rather it was by faith in his name. Now I want you to notice, I don't believe the faith was the faith of the lame man. The faith was the faith of Peter and John that Jesus had given to them. It wasn't the lame man's faith, it was Peter's faith. Jesus had given them faith to heal this man. So Peter says, I don't have gold, I don't have silver, but I do have something else. I have faith to heal you. So that's what I'm going to do. So you get up and you walk. See, Peter believed and trusted in Jesus. He'd seen his power, he'd seen his working, and the Spirit was filling him and prompting him to do this. So he opened his mouth and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you rise up and you walk. And what's interesting here, see, Peter was just a vessel. That's all he was. He was just like a, you know, like a pot holding some water that he just poured out. Nothing particularly special about Peter and the way he was made up. But God was working through him. God was moving through him. All he had to do was call on the name of the Lord to save this guy. The name of Jesus Christ is something more than just this man that walked 2,000 years ago. A man's name, at least back then, meant more than just how people identified him or called him for dinner or said, hey, will you come over here? It was more than that. His name encased everything about who he is. The name of Jesus is what identified him with his nature, with his character. One of power, one of mercy, the one who came and did many signs, many wonders, who died for our sins, who rose again, who is not only the Son of God, but God Himself. When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you're not just believing on the name of some man that walked, you're believing on the very Son of God that can take away your sins, who rose from the dead. And so believing on this name is so much more than just believing on a name in and of itself. Believing in a guy named Jesus is not enough. It's believing in the character and the nature and the person that he has shown himself to be through the Scriptures. Peter had great faith. And I believe this faith is still available to the church today. I believe that healing is available for the church today. We see people be healed. We've seen on two occasions here, one really amazing one where this little girl had leukemia. We began to pray for her and they found none. A week later, it's just we've seen a number of things. You remember Mr. Carl? It was lost in Lake Pontchartrain, and there was one person here that had very little faith that that very old man was going to survive. That would be me, and he was here with us the next week after being lost out there for almost 24 hours. God can do some amazing things if you trust in Him. Believe that. At times He does it miraculously and in a way that no one can explain. At other times He does it slowly over time. Sometimes it's one man's prayers. Sometimes it's the prayers of many. But this faith is available. In the book of James, he says, we do not have because we do not ask. So often we don't have what God has for us because we just don't ask for it. We don't trust God. We don't believe Him to take care of us, to be a merciful, kind, and gracious Father. So let us have faith. Let us trust that He knows what's best for us, that we can go to Him with our needs, however great they may be. I heard a story about Thomas Aquinas and Pope Innocent II. The Pope says to Thomas, he says, this is true, this happened, it's not a joke, okay, I just want you to know. He says, no longer does the church have to say, silver and gold have I none, as he was counting the money that they had come. And Thomas Aquinas says, and no longer can she say, rise up and walk. What a sad testament it is for the church when we don't trust that God can do great and mighty things. God can do great things. We just have to trust Him. Now the response is this, one of wonder and amazement. You see this guy, he begins to leap, he begins to walk, he enters the temple with them, leaping and praising God. All the people see him walking and praising God. They recognized him as this one who had been... Look, these guys, I want you to think about this for a second. For years, these people have been coming in and out. Year after year after year after year. And year after year after year. For I don't know how long the guy had been there. Let's just say it was only for half of his life. He'd been there. They've seen him over and over and over again. And when this happens, they run over there. They're filled with wonder and amazement. It says that they were utterly astounded. Now this, I don't think, normally during the time of prayer, I don't think there was a lot of commotion going on. A whole lot of jumping around and yelling and praising. They were praying. They're probably fairly reserved at times. I'm sure they did a lot of singing and things like this. But this drew some attention. And they all ran over there to where he was. And they recognized him for who he is. And they are filled with wonder and amazement over what God had done. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. They're like, what in the world has just happened? Something out of the norm, even for the temple, to see a person healed. They were amazed. They were amazed that this just happened. And he says they were utterly astounded. They were utterly astounded. So what we see here is that this amazement and this wonder is about to open the door to Peter, for Peter, so that he may preach the gospel. If you remember that whole idea of Pentecost, and everybody gets so carried away about tongues and speaking in tongues and all these signs and wonders and all this stuff, the purpose of that day was what? The proclamation of the gospel to the nation so that people would know Jesus and have their sins forgiven. And we see the same thing here today. We see the same thing here today that it's going to point to Jesus. It didn't point to Peter. It didn't point to John. It didn't point to that guy. It didn't point to the miracle. It pointed to Jesus Christ. It pointed for them to have an offer, to be able to trust in the name of Jesus Christ, to turn from their sins. And now, the warning is this. Many are impressed with the spectacular, with the amazing things, but not necessarily believing in what it signifies. Hey, that's impressive. That's awesome. But that's where it stops. We see that in the time of Jesus. We saw that at this time. Maybe they're impressed with the story of Jesus. Maybe even today you're impressed with the story of Jesus. Maybe because of His miracles. Maybe because of His power. Maybe you just think it's a really good story. Oh, what a loving guy. What an example. What a sacrifice. How selfless He is to do that. See, the world loves a good story. And I'm not sure exactly when it's coming out, but the Son of God, it's a new movie about Jesus. It will be coming out fairly soon. And people are going to flock to this movie. They're going to go in droves. Millions are going to see it. Critics are going to love it. But how many people will believe? How many people will follow? So there's a big difference between admiration, all right, and following Jesus Christ. A big difference between admiration and submission. Jesus calls us to turn from who we were and to follow Him. He says to Peter, He says, leave your nets, come follow me. And he left his old life and he followed Jesus. He tells Matthew, the tax collector, leave your table, your job, how you're making your money, you come follow me. That's what he calls for self-abandonment. He said we must hate ourselves, right? We must want to lose our lives if we want to gain our lives. He says, follow me. It's not a thing where we just say we accept Jesus. It's a thing where we submit to Jesus. And so what we see there in verses 12 through 16, and this is where we'll pick up next week, as he begins to explain who this Jesus is and how they had delivered him over and denied him and asked not for the holy and righteous one back, but they asked for a murderer to be handed back over them to roam their streets instead of the author of life. And so he hits them pretty hard. And so next week we're going to look at that. And so the question today is this. The invitation is, have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you ever repented of your sins? Have you ever followed Him? Have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, I want to give you that opportunity today as Stephen comes and leads us in a song of invitation. And then we'll follow that by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank You for this miracle of healing the lame man. We thank You that You're so good to us, that You do things like that. Lord, You move mountains There's no obstacle too big for you. You had 99 sheep and one was missing. You leave them, Lord, to go find the other. You throw them on your shoulders. You carry them back and you rejoice that you found that sheep. Lord, we pray, Father, this morning that you overcome any obstacle in the life of the person here that doesn't quite yet know you, whether it's pride or embarrassment or some other sin, God, that they just can't get past. God, help us to repent and to trust you. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can know you, God, that men can know God and live with Him forever. What an amazing thing. We thank you so much, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.